Why don't we rise again, stand before the Lord in prayer. Our Creator God, this morning, Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, your dear Son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us, comforts us in these last days. And we know you're still leading us into all truth by your Spirit, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the eternal truth that is in your word and in the person of Jesus Christ, and in you, Father, the great I am. Thank you for the word that was sown already this morning. We would just pray that the devil would not be able to snatch it away. Just ask you to have the preeminence here in this hour, that only Christ would be lifted up, that anything from the enemy would be defeated, Lord. Just ask that he always would have the preeminence in our lives, in our fellowship here, that we would know what it is to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, under your word, and to love truth and holiness, to love your kingdom. We do love it, Lord, and we just want to love you more this morning. Bless each brother and sister that is here. I just pray a blessing on your work, Lord, and on your labors. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I don't know how long ago, I had been preaching, just going through First John, the book of First John, and we finished chapter 3. Then I just felt impressed to talk about remembering a few people, remembrance, or the word remembering, and memorial, and things of that nature. And the last time we looked at two men, one was a thief on the cross, and he cried out, "Lord, remember me," the very last hour. Another was the rich man in hell, when Abraham said to him, "Son, remember." So we saw God's severity and God's also his kindness, his mercy there. As it says in Romans, behold both the severity and also the goodness of God. And today we'd like to look at it, just like to continue that in the lives of two women. Again, just in, just put a little title here, just in memory. Memory of two women. And we read about them various times here in the New Testament. And actually, a lot of this ties to what Brother Linden was sharing. Just a note on that, Genesis 15, I remember about 25, 26 years ago when that first gripped me, that was expounded to me how that covenant, when God walked through that and Abraham, I believe, was on his face before God in horror, God walked through that with a statement that, "I'm going to do it, I'm going to die for you." I remember like 20-some years ago, just I got goosebumps when I actually that reality. And still, yeah, may it grip our hearts, that reality, but yeah, some of these, what I want to talk about first is, the first lady to remember is Lot's wife, and that would be Abraham's nephew's wife. And I'm not sure, we never had a name for that I am aware of, where her roots, her family and all that, but she started out on the journey with Abraham. When he stepped out and with Lot, so there's a level of obedience that was flowing from her life. She started out, she was on a journey, but the day came when she looked back. So we want to look at that. Just looking at memory, remember, it's a good place when we come to a place like when there's a memorial, it's a place you stop and you look and you listen and you read and you just recollect and take some lessons from this. And that's what we want to do today. We did that with those two men some time ago. I'd like to do that with two women today, just to stop, to consider. It's kind of like obituary. I don't know that I enjoy reading them, but I find it interesting. I often do that. I subscribe to a couple publications of various, like Mennonite groups, and often there's obituaries. One is like the Beach Fellowship, a Calvary Messenger, and often I know people in there, and it's kind of interesting. Just an obituary is just like a brief sketch of someone's life, or somewhat of a, like just a mini biography. And But the Bible leaves us with a few of those biographies or obituaries, if you will, of people's lives. We're doing that today of two women here. And the first one, again, here's more like the severity of God. I'll try not to keep us long here today with the send-off. But memorial here. We can just maybe take a moment and stop and look and maybe glean a few things here. The first mention of the word memorial is in Exodus chapter 3, when God was speaking to him there at the burning bush. Moses was told to go to his people to lead them out. And God says, Moses, well, I don't want to go. I got a heavy tongue. It's not for me. But what's the speech? What word should I give him? When finally it seems that the Lord was getting through to him, he says, just tell him, I am, the great I am. I am has sent you, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am has come to deliver you, and this shall be a memorial for all generations. So I think it's very fitting that the first memorial is about the great I am himself. But and we find various of those memorials, those pillars or things that the children of Israel erected as a witness. Remembrance, a place to remember, not forget. So today, just let's look at this memorial. And this lady, this woman, literally turned into a memorial, into a pillar of salt. When I was a little boy, I think that was one of my first memories of the Bible storybook, of a picture that just vivid today. I just remember this man walking with two of his daughters, and there's this other figure of this other person in a form of like stone or salt turned around, just frozen there. She's still, things haven't changed. She's still at the same place. Maybe that has eroded and all that, but her life, her soul. Obituaries are some things that don't change. We can't go back. Okay, I think I'll alter that. I think I'll do that a little bit different. No, it's over with. It's done. And we are writing those today in our own lives. Okay, well, she followed her husband. She followed Abraham. And we know Lot's choice that he made there at one point. He was given the choice. You take this, the right or the left. Which he lifted his eyes. He chose the prime real estate. That's what Lot did. Probably had a very direct influence on this lady's choice then later on to turn back. And so they dwelled in Sodom. I don't know how many years, how long that was, that general area, but it was very prosperous. And we all know the sin of sodomy, which is very abhorrent to the Lord and should be to us also. But I don't know that that was really what kept her wanting to go back, why her heart was there. It says, I think we're all aware of that scripture in Ezekiel 16, I believe it is. It says, this was the sin of Sodom. The real sin is why they had sodomy. It's because they had such an easy life. That came to that point. But first of all, it was pride. Too much to eat. Too many choices. Abundance of idleness. Lots of free time. And you didn't strengthen the hand of the poor. It was all about myself. And that's what happens in a culture like that. It really sounds like the good old USA, as people would say. Abundance of idleness, pleasure, money is quite easy to come by for a lot of people. Plenty to eat. Do we have plenty to eat? I think we all know the answer to that. Well, I just want to read here a bit in the backdrop for this is Luke 17. The book of Luke actually gives us like two kind of latter day Jesus talk about, chapter 17, talk about signs that are coming then preceding his return or how it will be. Then Luke 21 also, he talks about that again. So he kind of does a double. Unlike the others, just had that single just shortly before his crucifixion. But But in chapter 17, I'll just break in here and maybe in verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, that they eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came, destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. It just sounds like 2024. And sometimes I believe the devil would like to, I know he would like to deceive us, just thinking someday we can still do our pursuits, our plans, and have them achieved. And someday things will be just kind of right, and then we're ready for him to come back. But first, if we can kind of do my thing first, but that Jesus is saying it's going to be life as usual. People be thinking like that, it's going to come as a snare. It says, maybe not in this passage. One passage says, Jesus said, for as a snare shall it come on the face of the whole earth. 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff, look, I circled that word in my Bible, stuff, in the house. If you ever have moved and needed to pack, you realize stuff accumulates. Let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Verse 32, I think it's the shortest verse in this book of Luke. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And I think in the Gospels, just in the Gospels, I think it's repeated 20-some times. Jesus either talking about losing your life or trying to save it, or finding it, or keeping it. So it's a very common theme that Jesus talked about. It's a principle. If you find that niche, that little, just perfect, you kind of come to the place where just things are comfortable. Maybe we don't even achieve that, but it seems that's just kind of the financial independence. That's just the perfect sweet spot that people are living for. Sometimes referred to as the American dream. But it is not just in America. It's just something that people like to come to that place of, I guess, just a sweet spot. Just, I'm doing fairly well. I just kind of enjoyed it like this. And I think that's how it was in Sodom. Something was there. I think it's not a mistake that Jesus talks about stuff in verse 31 and then verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. I don't know what all went through her mind. She obviously had some married children because it says that the angel said when they tried to take her out, you have any besides to Lot, sons-in-laws and daughters. And he went to his sons-in-laws and they just said, this guy is crazy. Just sounds like one that's mocking. I mean, business as usual. I mean, the Dow Jones is up. What's your problem, Lot? Looks like a forecast is for a nice day, and you know, nothing has changed. And they just mocked him. It says, while he lingered, finally the angels grabbed his hand, his wife's hand, his two daughters' hand, got him out of there. So she left. She left outwardly, but inwardly she never left. And that's caused her to stay. Turned around, and she stayed there. So that's a memorial. That's her obituary. She tried to save her life, I believe. Deliver, protect. Her life was bound up in earthly material and her temporary self. Outwardly, she left, but inwardly, I don't think she ever left. And it's easy to be a good church member. It's easy to be a good person. We all respect it. It's easy to be a preacher. It's easy to be up here and preach. But still, finding our own life finding our life. I find this very challenging to me. So I think we'll just leave that. We'll leave Lot's wife. Just a brief. That was something the Lord wants us to remember. Remember Lot's wife. I think we'll go to the next one. It's a little bit maybe nicer to talk about. Find this in Mark chapter 14. And it's something I haven't done very often. I've done it once before. I remember, I think maybe when we were Remnant, just thought I'd like to do it today again. The other lady here, the other woman. Mark 14, verse 3, just a couple days before Jesus' crucifixion. This instance is also in Matthew 26 and in John 12. Now, there's some thought that there's been maybe three different anointings in that last that Jesus had, but I personally think the one in chapter 12 of John and these two are same in Matthew and Mark. And in John, it would reference to this lady as Mary, Martha's sister and Lazarus' sister, Mary. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more, but just a backdrop here. The other woman we like to remember is Lot's wife and this woman that came and anointed Jesus' feet or head. I think she did both. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, excuse me. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And there's different dollar figures been put on this. And I checked it. I've read it a few times, different sources that I think today's money would be, they thought it would be valued like $54,000, like more like a year's wages for a lot of people. Probably that raised the ire of some of these people sitting there. She had this ointment of a spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And I think this is a box that was like a alabaster, maybe like a soft marble, and it was sealed inside. So you want to get it out, you had to break it. It's not, you can't like, I don't think it was easy to like a perfume bottle, you spray it a little bit, no aerosol. It's all or none. So that's the onset. I just want to bring that out. She just gave her best and gave her everything. If she had stuff in her house, this is probably her most precious stuff compared to Lot's wife. But she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And just before I go on, I'd just like to check that out in John. It either says the whole house or the whole room was filled with the odor of the ointment. It says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. As she did that, this was something that you would smell, and it was. There's some messages behind this too. Number four, verse four is, and there was some that had indignation within themselves, and those some were his disciples. And they said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now, I've heard the gospel preached many times, but I haven't heard this many times. But Jesus said, wherever the gospel goes out, this needs to go right along. Should run on parallel tracks. And I think there's probably deep things in here I don't even understand. So, but just in obedience to the Lord, I want to do that. And today just having a telling. He says, be told. I just want to do that. I think I did this in remnants, so bear with me if you were there. Might stay there. Maybe it's better set up this over here. So, yeah, a couple years ago, I made a little memorial, if you will, and just a few things that Jesus talked about. First one I'd like to talk about, she came to anoint. Remember, memorial is something we go and we look, we read, and we stop. We look and we listen. Can we learn something from here? What happened here? Memorial is something happened here. And Jesus says, we should do this for remembrance or for memorial. Something happened here. One thing that Jesus said here that the disciples missed, he says, she came to anoint. How many times did Jesus tell his disciple, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to give my life. And a very common thing, probably exclusively in the Jewish culture, someone passed away, they anointed them afterwards. But this lady had such a faith, and she, I'm going to say it's Mary. It was not the first time she had been at Jesus' feet. I think it's in Luke 10, one day Jesus stopped in at their house, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha with his disciples. And might have been lunchtime. Martha was bustling around getting something to eat, you know, back and forth, refrigerator, and you know how these ladies care for us. And we usually don't fight that off too much. And she had a sister that was just content to sit at her feet and listen. Just drink it in. And then we know the story how Jesus defended her that time also. I don't know how much time later, Lazarus got sick. And Jesus purposefully didn't go and heal him right away. Just let him die by grand design for the glory of God. Later they went. And Martha, of course, with the first one there, all hyper running and uptight and worked up. And then she called her sister. Then Mary also runs out. First thing she did was she ended up at his feet again. Jesus, if you'd had been here, my sister would not have died. And it was after those words that Jesus wept. There's some connection with that lady that didn't speak as much but spent time at his feet. But here we have the third time reference in scripture that she's at Jesus' feet. In John it says actually that it was her and they made a feast in Bethany. Here it's in Bethany's house of Simon the leper here in chapter 14 of Mark and also Matthew 26. So they all tie together. And she braves the elements, her surroundings, didn't compare herself among, like we heard this morning, didn't care what others think. Is this proper? Is this decent or indecent? She just wanted to be at his feet again. And I believe share her appreciation for healing her brother and also the anointing, I think, expressed those times at Jesus' feet. I don't know what all they talked about, but he openly shared with the disciples, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be spit upon. I don't doubt that he shared the same thing with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. It seems that this lady had a faith that was deeper, went beyond what the disciples didn't grasp that yet. So she anointed him. Jesus said she did it for my burial. He didn't say that she didn't know what she's doing, but I take it as anointing from a burial. He said, no, she did it for anointing from a burial. I think there's a level of faith there. And also, when you went somewhere, the honored guest got the anointing. And I think sometimes Jesus' disciples were so used to him, he just kind of got used to him like the Mount of Transfiguration. when Moses and Elijah appeared, they wanted to build, Peter wanted to build, hey, let's make memorials, three of them, tabernacles, dwelling places. You, Moses, and Elijah. That's when the light went out. Jesus said, this is my son. Let's not lose the focus on Christ is the anointed one. She recognized that. And something I never really thought about, some of these fragrant anointings like this, I'm not sure the composition of a spikenard necessarily. It's a Middle Eastern plant. And it was very precious. It was hard to come by, and I'm sure it was very expensive. And some people give I've heard say already, this was like parents would try to make this available for their daughters when they came to the age of marriageable age. And then they would use it on their husbands as a sign of devotion and just, I guess, that we're for each other, that covenant. There's actually smell went with that. The others could be witness that we are for each other. I don't know about all of that. But she gave, she did that. She gave, maybe she was saving up. Maybe she had, you know, maybe there were other suitors, but she know this is the Son of God. I'm going to give it. I don't care if I'm single the rest of my life. I'd rather be that and give this hope chest. I think some of you from our background know of a hope chest. The ladies, my sister's talking about some of the things, making jokes about that. It might have been an old tradition, you know, have a hope chest and start putting things in there, you know, for building your home and domestically inclined. And so in that sense, she gave up her hope chest for the Lord. He was definitely number one in her life. But that aroma, just a few days before crucifixion, I wouldn't doubt but that Jesus still had an aroma about of spikenard as he went to the cross, stood before Pilate. When Judas came up that and gave him that kiss, oh, I smelled that before. Actually says that he was, John, it says he was the spokesman to say, why this waste? And when Jesus defended her, he went out, Satan went into him. Probably he was maybe rebuked a bit just by the defense of this woman that kind of irked him. I don't know, but it does say clearly after that, he went out. Imagine that. It was just the last thing he probably saw. One of the last things was that anointing, the smell of that. The next time he came to Jesus, I just almost think he probably still smelled that on him. It was very shortly after this. Maybe not, but anyhow, she came to anoint. Expression of faith. And that aroma, I just allow that to still linger today in our hearts and our minds a bit. Okay, next thing that Jesus said she did there in verse 8 here in this passage in Mark 14 says that she had done what she could. She simply just did what she could. And God forbid that I should ever be in the place that I expect something or someone, or I put expectations on people that God never put there. See, sometimes we might do that. We have high expectations of our children or of each other. Jesus just simply says she did what she could. I think in 2 Corinthians 8, in the context of giving, the very context of giving, Paul writes that if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man has and not what he doesn't have. If there's a will there to do it, whatever you got in your hand is accepted. Don't try to manufacture something you don't have or try to make a believe. It's just do what you can. Do what's right in front of you. Faithfulness. What appeared to the others, those in the inner circle, those 12 disciples or those apostles, what appeared to be a waste, Jesus accepted as the best that was available. Because he saw a heart there. Okay, go on to the next one. Number 3 is she wrought a good work. She was a giver. She's not a taker. Her heart position translated into some action. When she came, she broke through those ranks. And I don't know in that culture, that was that common? Was it acceptable? We know of another time, another lady. I think this was a different time. In Luke, is it chapter 8? Also in the house of one Simon. Almost made me think it might be the same situation, but I think it was in different areas, a different time. When another lady came in and started weeping and washing Jesus' feet with tears. And we know the story, how the Lord kind of rebuked his host a bit also and said that, basically said, this lady followed through. She's just expressing what's in her heart. In other words, she had wrought a good work. It wasn't just something that, okay, I believe and just leave it there. But it, true faith, true believing will bring a follow through. I don't think it was easy to come into a presence like that. Jesus with his disciples, they were the rabbi with his followers, and come to break through those ranks to crash that party, if you will. But she followed through, and Jesus said, that's a good work. What you did, it's a good work. Sometimes in some of Christianity represents, wants to represent or portray, anything we do of works, it's filthy rags. That's not our Jesus. A true faith will be expressed with good works. Let's not be allergic to that. Showing Christ our sincere devotion in spite of criticism is a good work. Okay, last one. He just said, let her alone. Now this is probably grips me probably the most. And because of the nature I am, I tend to be a critic. Now I know we want to be discerning. There's lots of false doctrines, but I tend to quickly revert to this many times. And the Lord has to speak to me different times on this already. One of the first times I remember after my father passed away, and I felt a responsibility in our home, and one of my young sisters, she's probably like 10 or 11, a very soft heart, and she did something that wasn't even really bad, but I remember kind of trying to be, you know, I'm the head of the home, or I need to be helping here, and just said something, you just cut her down. I didn't realize it. My older sister came later, you know how you hurt that her, and she went away crying. I didn't know it. I guess I hadn't learned some of these things yet. I thought I meant it well. But Jesus here says, let her alone. And I find it very interesting. Different times that Jesus told people, defended people, or told people to leave certain things alone. And one is about the blind, leaders of the blind. Jesus also said, let them alone. The only time the word leaders is used in the New Testament, it's in that situation. And Jesus says, let them alone. They were talking about the Pharisees. And what I so impressed with this, what just blesses me is this, in this, if we just look at from an objective, from Christ's view, watching this scenario, 12 disciples criticizing Judas, saying he was the mouthpiece. He spoke for the others. But it was like 2 against 12. Is it really? Is that reality? Actually, it was just a bunch of men against the Creator. If we have Christ on our side, we have the best legal defense in the whole universe. Don't have to worry what anyone thinks. And I think she probably knew that. She just had a rest. She spent enough time at Jesus' feet. Doesn't matter what anyone says. I'm not comparing myself among others. What do they think? Doesn't it say, Brother Joe and I read that verse, those that seek honor one from another, we can't express and live a true faith. She was expressing a true faith. Let her alone. And just a little bit, a contrast between Martha and Mary. I just remember reading that account in Luke 11. Martha's discourse with Jesus versus Mary's. Martha had 70 plus words, and I think Mary had less than a dozen words. And when she was, other instance, when she was criticized from Martha and that, not helping with the meal and the housework, Mary didn't even respond, didn't try to vindicate herself, defend herself. Not quick to speak. Just to rest in Christ. If we could hear Jesus saying that to the devil when we're harassed and when we're troubled, just let him alone. Realize he's on our side. How would rise, faith and courage would rise up in our hearts. But we can claim that. We have this heart of Mary, of just meekness and lowliness. Because the more we talk or try to vindicate ourselves, the less opportunity Jesus has to defend us. I think I just have a little story to read yet. Think about this this approaching of reaching out to others and how Jesus reached out to the defenseless. He also told the disciples about the little children being brought to him. They were there again. No. And he was there again. Let them alone. Forbid them not. Same as. Let them alone. I find it very interesting. Also in chapter 9 of Luke and Mark 9, I think, count when Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples and some of the others couldn't cast out this demon. And later in the house, from there to the house, they had another dispute. Those disciples, who's the most important? Who's the greatest? And Jesus had that teaching with a little child. But then after that, John starts confessing a bit. Says, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he doesn't follow us. He's not from our fellowship. So we told him, be quiet. He doesn't follow us. And Jesus said, don't tell him to be quiet. Let him alone. Someone that's doing a miracle in my name is not lightly speaking of me. Just let him alone. If he's working for us, he's not against us. I mean, why? If someone's working for the Lord, why do we want to trouble them? Sometimes I believe if Jesus would be here and he would reach out to the prostitutes and tax collectors like he did in that day, Jesus might offend us a bit at times. Or would he? Would he offend me at times? I've had to ask myself that question. And thinking about that, I came across this little story here. I'm just going to read it. But a true story about a man's name's Tony. I don't know how many years ago. I don't think very many years ago. Tony. He was in a diner in Honolulu in Hawaii. Very late one night. 3:30 in the morning, actually. When he couldn't sleep from jet lag. It was just him, his donut and coffee, and the guy behind the counter. When suddenly a group of prostitutes came in. They sat down on either side of Tony, and they were very crude and very loud. He was about to leave. By the way, Tony was a Christian. But then he overheard one of them saying, tomorrow was her birthday, her 39th. Another woman made fun of her for bringing it up. What do you want, Agnes? A party? You want a cake? You want us to sing happy birthday? Agnes said, no, she didn't. She'd never had a party or a birthday cake. I said, why start now? Now you might be thinking, why does a man, middle of the night, sit in a diner where there's prostitutes? Well, he didn't know they'd come in. He was just getting there, getting coffee. Why would someone leave a clean, nice, safe environment and go down to Texas to reach out to those refugees, those immigrants? I mean, yeah, why? A little bit of like the same, I think the same thing some people may think at times. There's, you know, just to be honest, there's quite a mixture of feeling here in the U.S. about immigrants coming in. I think the Lord's bringing them because we're not doing so well and going. I think the same thing was happening here. But this Agnes said no, didn't want a cake or a party. Said, I never had one, so why start now? You think about a prostitute, first thing is about all the sin, the evil, how we need to stand for truth. Got to be up there and stand for truth and righteousness. Lift up Christ, stand for truth. But what Jesus was doing with this lady, Jesus was standing for truth too. Sometimes standing for truth is not just about being against sin, but sometimes it's just being against religion. he's kind of being against religion there. Which that can be sin at times. I just lift up this Christ that was here. My brother Joe and sister Iva, I believe, are what's in their heart. They want to do the same. But this Agnes, thinking about, I don't know what kind of life she had leading her into this, but she never had a birthday party, never had this or that, probably tells you a rough background, a rough, tough life. Might not have been her choice to turn to this profession. Might have been her only hope for sustenance. But she said, no, I never had a cake, never had a party, I don't want him. So when Tony heard that, Tony is now speaking, I made a decision. I sat and waited until the women had left. Then I called over the fat guy behind the counter and asked him, do they come in here every night? Yeah, he answered. The one right next to me, does she come in here every night? Yeah, he said, that's Agnes. Yeah, she comes in here every night. What do you want to know? Because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday. I told him, what do you say? You and I do something about that. What do you think about us throwing a birthday party for her right here tomorrow night? The guy behind the counter, his name was Harry, loved the idea, and so did his wife, who did the cooking in back. In fact, he wanted to make the birthday cake. Tony told him he'd be there earlier the next morning in time to decorate, and he decorated, complete with crepe paper, streamers, and a sign that read, Happy Birthday, Agnes. Apparently, the word of the party got out because the place was filled with prostitutes before Agnes' arrival. When she came in at 3:30 with a friend, the whole place erupted. Happy birthday! She was stunned. Mouth agape, flabbergasted, Tony writes. Her friend had to steady her, and when they began to sing, she began to cry. Harry lit the candles, and as she blew out the cake, she was in tears. She didn't want to cut it. Instead, she asked if she could keep it a little while. She wondered if that would be okay. Harry said she could. Then she said, I want to take the cake home, okay? I'll be right back, honest. See, this had never happened to her before. She left. Everyone was stunned silent. Tony said he didn't know what else to do. So he broke the silence with, what do you say we pray? No, he's speaking again. He says, looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at excuse me, at 3:30 in the morning. But then I just felt like it's the right thing to do. I pray for Agnes. I pray for her salvation. I pray that her life would be changed. And that God would be good to her. See, Jesus didn't come to condone us in our sin or comfort in our sin. Neither did he come to condemn us in our sin. But he came to redeem us. That's why I'm here. He prayed that God would be good to her. When I finished, Harry leaned over the counter and with a trace of hostility in his voice said, Hey, you never told me you're a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to? In one of those moments when just the right words came, I answered, I belong to a church that throws parties, birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning. Harry waited and then almost sneered as he answered, No, you don't. There is no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that. You know what? Tony says, I have a new rule. I won't join a church that doesn't do that because that's the Jesus I recognize. The one who mends the brokenhearted is never, ever scandalized by sinners. That might be a bit of a stretch for us. But that's still the Jesus that we profess that we serve, is he not? That reaches down into the gutter. And how does it do that today unless you and I go there ourselves at times? I know, well, it takes some discretion, some wisdom. I know all of that. But Jesus does too, and he can empower us. He can fill us to reach those. Like I heard a preacher say years ago, from the uttermost to the guttermost. He can still save. I believe that's standing for the truth. So, yeah, anyhow, just a little memorial of two women, God's severity and also God's goodness. I want to be like that Jesus that I profess to serve, that, yeah, I can make a difference for his glory. Lord bless you.